tied to the Christmas tree with their name on it, and they follow the ribbon through the house to get to their Santa gift that they have to find. And so that's a fun tradition. A year or two, I said, well, you know, I guess y'all are all grown now. You can stop doing the ribbons, I presume. They're like, no! I said, I want to do the ribbon. So those are great traditions. Makes for a lot of fond memories of different things that happened during the Christmas season. We also hear a lot about the birth of Jesus during this time of the year. We know Jesus was almost certainly not born this time of year or anything, but lots of times whenever we don't celebrate our birthday or our birthday, sometimes it's more convenient to move it to a weekend or something like that. So at least if there's one day a year that we can choose to remember Jesus' birth, whenever it happened to be during the year, this is as good a time as any. So nothing wrong with that. And sometimes we get to thinking about the ways that Santa and Jesus are alike. Because Santa Claus almost seems like a secular version of Jesus. They both watch what we're doing, and they both give gifts to people that believe in him, and things like that. But there's a lot of differences. Whenever you start looking at it, there's a few similarities, but there's an awful lot of differences. Santa wears red, Jesus wears white, according to Matthew 28:3. Santa's married, Jesus isn't. Despite a lot of the rumors to the contrary, we don't have any evidence he ever married Mary Magdalene. Have you ever heard that? Oh, it was a whole big thing about it. But anyway, that's something for another class, I guess.
That falls into the category of fake movie.
Fake movie and book and everything.
That and when Mary Magdalene was the prostitute.
People always assume she was the prostitute that fell at Jesus' feet and washed his face, his feet with her tears, and there's no evidence that it was. Santa's fat. Jesus was a hard-working guy in the first century. He probably wasn't fat. Probably wasn't a whole lot of fat before. But those are just kind of some superficial differences on the surface. But there's some very real differences between the two that we need to keep in mind. How much time do you spend thinking about Santa the rest of the year? Not a lot. So it's at least after Thanksgiving, or stores have their way after Halloween, when they want you to start thinking about Santa. But other than that, you really don't put a lot of thought into what Santa does for you. And the reason why is because Santa's only value is bringing you stuff. You don't really think about Santa doing really anything else. His sole purpose in life is to him and his elves make stuff and bring it to us. So that's one reason why we don't pay much attention until it's December and it's time to get something from him. There are times whenever people want to place God in the same category on there. His only value is to give us stuff. And that's a very real difference between Jesus and Santa. Sometimes people picture God as being so needy, that he wants our worship so badly that he's willing to bribe us with things in order to get us to come and worship him. That's a very bad mischaracterization of the relationship that we have between the two. It's almost like we reverse the roles. It's kind of like, I'm number one, and so God's just up there waiting for me to pray so that he can give me stuff, because that's his duty, that's his job. Is I do the praying, and I just ask for the things that I want to be bringing to me. It's not really placing the relationship in its true perspective whenever we see that. So whenever we get what we pray for, how do we react? Sometimes sometimes we react like a spoiled child. One thing for Christmas, and they finally get it, so they run off to the room and slam the door, like it's called. Sometimes we have a tendency to do the same thing. Whenever we do get what we pray for, sometimes we get so caught up in the moment, or, you know, we're happy we got what we prayed for. Sometimes we may forget to take the time to remember where the gift came from, to show our appreciation for the fact that we got it. You know, it's not God's job to just sit there and pray. But he decides to bless us whenever it's at the time of his choosing. I mean, he thinks it's something that may be in our best interest. But he may choose to bless us like that. What happens when we don't get what we pray for? What reactions have you seen from people? What do you see happening when people pray and they don't get what they pray for?
I think a lot of people,
obviously, yeah, they're disappointed. You know, they wouldn't pray for them if they really wanted it.
But, I mean, some people even turn away from God. You know, you hear that, I pray and pray and nothing happens.
Right.
So why am I even bothering?
Anybody else? Any kind of reaction? One reaction is people say, well, God must not be there. Mm-hmm. Must not really be there because I didn't get what I prayed for. So what's the answer to that? Why don't we get what we pray for sometimes?
Sometimes what we pray for is not what God wants.
Oh, I was going to say, sometimes it may not be the right time to receive what they ask for.
It won't be the right thing at the wrong time.
No.
It could be the wrong thing entirely. That's good. So what's our reaction? What should our reaction be as Christians when we don't get what we
want? Then we own God. That's
how about like that country song goes, you know, I thank God for unanswered prayer. Sometimes it's a good thing. I mean, I've had people say, you know, they pray something would take place or whatever, and then down the road they were grateful for God not having given it to them.
When they see what the effect would have been.
Exactly.
There's several times we've been disappointed at the time. Whenever something didn't happen the way we wanted to do, in retrospect, it's a thing that really worked out for the best.
Yes. God, our Father, I can truly believe that when we feel and I will, I've learned that patience is a virtue. You have to wait on God because many times you want something yesterday. Not today. Yeah, well. And we have to learn to be patient because God does things on His time. I've seen it too often, even in my life. And I'm just so thankful that he is the way he is. And I tell you now, we need to learn to have patience. I mean, we really, if anybody has to be patient, it's God. Sometimes they're not. Because we're human. We have to
sometimes it's not just
a
matter of being patient.
Yeah, we went to notes.
But what happened to the job that you're supposed to go to in Hawaii?
Yep, job disappeared. So, yeah, turns out okay. We must enjoy the assignment in Alaska very much. Like there's some of these.
Those kind of things, I guess, have a military one. Things that basically out of our
down to trusting in God and the decision that He makes for us. I always have to remind myself, God sees my future. And whatever I ask for may not be the best thing to have a good future. It may mess me totally up. So we have to learn acceptance for whatever God's will is for us. And you know, grow with it like you said. I think acceptance is key to all of it.
I said the Air Force Personnel Center works for God. They just don't know it. That's true. Sometimes we confuse the essence of something with the benefits of something. Sometimes we miss the real value of Jesus if we think of Him as just a giver of things. We miss the idea that that's not His purpose, is to give us stuff. And that's not the essence of our relationship with Him, is to give us stuff. He came to earth to reconcile humans with God. That was His purpose, to rebuild that bridge that connects us with God, that was severed. And so the value is in the relationship itself. It's similar, it's been compared that way in the Bible to the relationship between husband and wife. If your relationship with your significant other, or any relationship that you have with your parents or with your friends or anybody else, if it's based on the goods and services that they provide, it's a pretty shallow relationship. If your only purpose in being married to somebody is for their paycheck, because of their looks, because they do housework, because they mow the lawn, because they cook meals, or because they're willing to go kill the bugs, physical intimacy, or help you raise children. If that's how you see that person, then you miss the whole purpose of that relationship. Because if something happens and they can no longer provide those services, does that mean the relationship is over now? You've lost your looks, or now you're too crippled, you can't go cook your meals, or you can't go outside and mow the yard, or go and kill bugs. Now then, you've outlived your usefulness, so I'll trade you in on a newer model. see marriage. So they lose the essence of the relationship. All they see is just a benefit by the relationship. So what God wants with us is a relationship. He doesn't want us to see Him as just a giver of gifts. He certainly is that often for us, but that's not why we have that relationship. Just like in marriage. So sometimes He provides things, and sometimes He withholds things. All because of that relationship that we have. As we talked about, sometimes you see why God didn't give you what you asked for. Sometimes you may never see why God didn't give you what you asked for. But what's God's basis for deciding what to give us? What's important to God?
What's the best thing? The best for what's best for us?
That's right.
I think it's
good
for
fulfill
His purpose.
Yeah. Fulfill His purpose. What does God want for us?
He wants that relationship.
Okay. And what does He want us to do?
To go out and bring in as many as we can into that same fellowship or relationship.
And overall, He wants our salvation.
Exactly.
And so, if what you ask for isn't going to benefit His mission for us, His goals for us, then we're probably not going to get what we ask for, because He gives us what's in our best interest. And what's His best interest?
You know, and I ask myself many times, how many of us, when we go to God in prayer, ask for God to withhold something?
That's maybe occasionally, but
but I mean, it's
not often.
It's a fact, you know, like say, pray to Him and say, you know, if whatever I pray for will keep me from worshiping You and doing Your work, then I don't want it. How many of us do that?
People said, I couldn't handle the possibility of winning the lottery. Please don't let me win the lottery. I'm sure that hasn't happened too many times in the history of the human race. But that's a good point. How many of us, if we won the lottery, we lose our salvation because of the changes that we make in our lifestyle, and maybe reduce the level of trust and dependence on God that we have? We definitely think about something.
I dare say 99% lose their soul if they had all that money, regardless of what they think their good intentions are to begin with.
Kind of a Bible-based concept, isn't it? So, a camel look at the eye of an eagle when the person in there happens.
Say that, you know, a lot of people have had money and not at all. The food is good money. I've always said that food and money, I don't know how you can get rid of it. And it's the name of the thing, particularly for us as Christians, because, like Jerry just said, you couldn't get out of food. And that's all we have. And you mentioned earlier about, you know, what Christ could do for us, or what we praise God for. Well, I'm telling you, He has already gave it all.
Yep.
He gave it on His own. And we need to look at what He's already done for us.
He's given us all we need.
Yeah. God would cry, He'd probably cry on that one. If He could.
when you think about it, because we all say, oh no, if I had it, I'd do this good with it and I'd give this all. The thing we would give up or fail to recognize our dependence on God. When you've got everything, even if you can give it away, you have a tendency to, God wants you to need it. He wants you to want it. And sometimes we'll lose that. We don't think we would, but when you've got all that abundance, you will.
If you've got a problem, you can either fix it by praying or fix it by writing a check. The problem is still write the check.
Absolutely.
Jerry mentioned, you know, that we need him. We do. Because without God, we wouldn't even take our next breath. If he decides to withhold that next breath, you're gone. And so by having God, you do, like Ray said, have everything. Everything you need to sustain your life. And I think sometimes we don't think about this. We take our next breath, our next heartbeat, so for granted that we forget to thank God for that and realize how much we really need him just to do that.
I guess in our walk with different relationships that we've developed over the years, but we all understand now this side of 16, and we consider a very different between infatuation and genuine love. And there is a difference in the relationship with genuine trust versus behavior. You're the buddy until the money comes. Mm-hmm. So it all may be normal fact to be mature good enough to understand what we're doing and what we're not doing. And then also our responsibility to the money. So like when you talk about a relationship, every relationship.
There's always the stereotype of like deal with God. God, if you'll give me this, I'll do this. So it's like a quid pro quo kind of thing. Like there's something that you can promise God that you can say, oh, in that case, I better yield to the extortion here and I give him what he wants.
And that's when you were there, it's from the shield. And people were saying, if I get back, I'm going to change my life.
Probably. God knows it will. So,
again, maturity.
The best thing is, you know, it's not about us making deals with God. He's already given us the terms of the deal. I'm giving you everything that you need for your salvation and for your physical continuation on this earth. So anything else is ready. 1 Peter 3:18. For God also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. It doesn't say anything about bringing us material possessions. He died to bring us to God. That was his purpose, and that's still his purpose. That's still his focus for us and for our life, is to bring us to God. So we don't need those physical blessings, things that can be taken from us, because we have the spiritual blessings, things that can't be taken from us, things that nobody has the power to remove from us. Those are the things that he's promised. Think about Jesus' disciples.
set you up for that. She set you up.
That's true. All right. I'll take that.
That's a good comeback.
That's a very old joke.
Yeah, really. But you know, God provides us joy, but it's not joy based on our circumstances. Well, each person in here has their own set of problems. Physical afflictions, or whether it's spiritual, emotional types of things that we struggle with, maybe problems with family, maybe financial problems, or maybe any of a host of things. But we each all have our problems. But the joy that he brings is because of those problems or because he solves those problems. It's unrelated. So that he's learned to be content whatever the circumstances. The circumstances were far worse than us. You know, he was probably one of the best examples of a worker for God that we have. He had his own set of problems. His own set of problems that God didn't solve for him. He didn't solve for him. He ended up being shipwrecked, beaten, and lots of terrible things happened to Paul. But nothing. The joy that came from that relationship that he had with Christ. So if our joy is based on whether or not we get the house that we want, or the car that we want, or the kids that we want, we're starting to think of Jesus as Santa Claus.
One of the things that, one of the problems Paul had, that we don't realize that we can be guilty of the same thing. He had a reputation problem. And people that knew him before he became a Christian feared him. Christians actually feared him. He's coming amongst us and he's acting like he's one of us just to get even with us. And I'm sure that trailed him wherever he went. But we set a reputation when we live that follows us well to the end.
Something that may be a struggle for us. People remember us the way we were before we became a Christian. Now we're a Christian. Still remember the things you did even before you were a Christian, not to be a Christian. And we may see that as a weakness, but it can also be a strength. If you use that in the right way, to say, you remember how I was before, but nothing that I did was too bad for God. So if you take that approach, it can be a powerful lesson by itself.
If he brings these people in your life, I believe that he wants you to do something with that. And we need to stand up for that and do it.
And then teach. Planting the seed.
And then teach and say, you know, he brought me out of the muck where I was. If he can do me, then I know he can help you.
One,
to limit God.
Exactly.
It's above our pay scale.
Right. One of the most dangerous attitudes we can get is they don't deserve to be saved.
We had a woman that came to study with us one of the years when I was in Ukraine, and her job, she had been a member of the Communist Party, and her job was to ferret out and arrest Christians.
But she had a tough time.
With
gaining trust with people.
I'm sure she did, because a lot of the older people still spoke Russian. They didn't speak Ukrainian. They'd grown up in that, and that was her job, was to do that.
When we get the attitude of they don't deserve to be saved, we forget that people do. But we have the same problem. They do. We had a woman that was going to the church in Japan, and she was dating a man. And she said, I won't marry you unless you become a Christian. So he started coming to church there, and to be honest, I think most of us there took the attitude of, okay, he's just doing this so she'll marry him, and then as soon as they're married, he'll just go back to the way that he was. But he came there, and he studied, and he became baptized. And they got married, and he became one of the most zealous people in the church. He was, every week he was praying and praying. It was an amazing transformation that took place in that room. None of us expected it. We all knew how it was going to turn out, but we're all dead wrong. How it turned out.
I think, Dale, it's important for us as Christians to revisit sometimes where we were at, so that we don't become arrogant and stay humble before God, because if we don't, then we become like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, God saved you, so I'm therefore better than you.
Uh-huh. The time we start getting the arrogant attitude of, I'm special because God loves me and he's had favor on me. Easy to start turning into a Pharisee like that, and to start looking down on people instead of seeing them as people desperately needing saving. Imagine you're going by a pond and you see somebody out there drowning, and you say, wow, I'm a lot better than you. I'm a fearful one. He's out there struggling for his survival, so he probably deserves it. That's not our reaction. How can we save them? But yet, we don't do that sometimes with people we see spiritually.
The story goes around that Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized while in prison.
Yeah. A lot of people, I think, look down on that
minister. That minister for doing that, yeah.
And taught with him and baptized him. It's like, how could you possibly allow that person who's done the things that he has to take the message to him so that he could be saved after all that. How could God save him? A lot of people are just incredulous and say, no, he's not going to be saved. The things he's done are too bad. And for a lot of people, he doesn't deserve it. We should just let him die and get the punishment he deserves.
Well, we don't deserve it either.
That's what we forget. But God doesn't make a distinction between big sins and little sins. And nothing that says what he's done is worse than what we've done. It's worse in our eyes. But as far as God's concerned, any sin separates us from him.
We can't judge that when somebody doesn't. He's baptized for the right reasons or not. That's not for us to judge. We can't look in that person's heart. We just need to do the job that God has called on us to do. He's going to do the judging. And he's going to know from the get-go whether this is just a bunch of pretend to get what they think they're going to get. Do your job and praise God for having the opportunity to do this. And then leave the judging up to him.
The job I'm happy to leave to him.
Exactly.
Not one I would want to
I would want to do that.
You're talking about it. This happened this summer, where a man was living with his granny in the water, and there were about three or four other guys on the shore swimming. And I wonder about what the mentality of some of us that folks you made in the image of God. How they could do something like that and watch a man lose his life. You know, I'm so glad that I could never have that kind of mentality. I'm so thankful that God certainly made me in his image. But I need to make sure I act like I was made in his image. You know?
It's easy to look at that and be incredulous, but we never take the look back in the mirror and say, do I know somebody that's spiritually grounded? I haven't done one thing to help them. And which is worse? Somebody will lose their physical life or lose their spiritual life. You know, we can say those are terrible human beings. But as soon as we point that finger, we can see those three pointing back at us, saying, you know, if they're terrible human beings, how bad are we to let people spiritually grow? It takes an image like that to really bring it home to us, to see, we think that's reprehensible.
Yeah.
And yet, what are we doing to people that are spiritually lost? We take a cavalier attitude about it. We know that what they deserve. Got a few minutes left, so I'll give you my top 10 list of ways Jesus is better than Santa. Number 10, Santa lives at the North Pole, but Jesus is everywhere. Number 9, Santa rides in a sleigh, but Jesus can walk on the water and fly without magical wings. Number 8, Santa just brings gifts to children, but Jesus gives gifts to everyone. Number 7, if you want to talk to Santa, you got to write him a letter or wait in a long line at the mall. You can talk to Jesus anytime, any place. Number 6, when you talk to Santa, the first thing he says, first thing he says is, what is your name? You know, Jesus knows your name, everything about you, what you need, what your problems are, and how he can help. Number 5, when you tell Santa what you want, got to be something he can put under a tree or in your stocking. Jesus can help you with anything. No problem too difficult for him to solve. Santa brings you gifts once a year, but Jesus gives you gifts all year long. Number 3, Santa's gifts bring instant gratification, but what he brings will eventually break and be thrown away. Jesus' gifts bring joy that lasts a lifetime and beyond. Number 2, Santa unselfishly spends his time getting ready to bring toys. Jesus unselfishly gave his life for us on the cross.
Amen.
And number 1, in addition to all the blessings, comfort, and strength Jesus provides all during our lives, Jesus' final gift to us is eternal salvation. Life without pain, tears, or death. All right. Any closing comments?
Heavenly Father, we again praise you and thank you for all the opportunities you give us to hear your word and hear your wisdom, Father. We pray, Father, that you're wise enough to put these things into our heart and be courageous enough, Father, to go ahead and tell all the faith your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with each and every family that's here this morning, Father. Bless them in a very special way. We ask you.